Hebrews chapter 2 and verse number 15 speaks about something of the work and ministry of Jesus Christ our Lord, that ministry being that of deliverance. He is able to deliver from the power and from the penalty of sin, but he is also able to deliver from fear. This verse speaks about our Lord, who is able to deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. I wonder tonight, do I speak to somebody in this meeting and you are overcome, consumed, bound and fettered by the spirit of fear? The fear perhaps of death. The fear of the future. The fear of being discovered for perhaps what you really are. The fear of being found out. Maybe a satanic type of fear as well. All you know is tonight that you're afraid. I think we are living in days whenever fear is escalating in our society. I think one of the hallmarks of this generation in which we are living is the hallmark of fear. People are living in a spirit of fear, and they maybe don't even really realize it, but all they know is that they have high levels of stress, high levels of anxiety, and it seems to me that especially in recent years, I'm thinking about the last 3 or 4 years, that the media are forever fueling the fears of our society. 23rd of June, 2016, well over 3 years ago now, Britain voted to leave the European economy. Brexit, they called it. And ever since that date, the media have been stirring up a spirit of fear about what the future holds. And the very word Brexit brings a lot of fear into the minds and hearts of our society. People seem to be so afraid of what it might entail and what it might mean. Also in 2016, Donald Trump got elected to office in the White House and became the President of the United States. And with that, all sorts of rumors began to circulate. People felt, here's a man who's going to start World War III. And it just seemed to cultivate a great spirit of fear. And you've got radical groups now coming to the fore, groups like Extinction Rebellion, who seem to be preying on the fears of young people especially, telling us that we're on the tipping point of society, and maybe within 10 years or less, the human race will be extinct. Men like Stephen Hawking, before he died, were trying to encourage people to explore the possibilities of the human race for its own survival, seeking to populate another planet. And all of the fear that goes along with climate change. It just seems that we're living in a generation that is filled with inordinate fear. You know, storms nowadays are given names, and even this year already there's been certain storms. Storm Dennis, Storm Jorge, and all of these other storms, and we're almost encouraged to be afraid and worry. And by and by, whenever the storm, so-called, comes and goes, it's maybe not as severe as it once was. You know, my granny, whenever she put the washing out in the line, if you got a good breezy day, she would say, there's good drying today. What she meant was, it's breezy. And now we try to blow it out of all proportion and say that it's a great storm. And we need to batten down the hatches and stay in our homes and not venture out through the door. And then whenever we think about the collapse of local government 3 years ago, all of the fear that that brought people into, the uncertain future of the NHS, the rising rate for retirement, the age for retirement, the lack of jobs, businesses coming to a close, terror threats from fundamentalists, and all of these things prey on the fears of the people. Many of you tonight will remember in the 1990s, the BSE crisis, told that if we ate meat, we would contract this disease and it would result in death. Foot and mouth, SARS, swine flu, bird flu, all of these epidemics and pandemics, and especially over the last week, we have all of the talk about the coronavirus. In fact, it's been talked about now for a number of weeks, and many people are preaching on it, preaching sermons to try and encourage people to trust in the Lord. And this great virus has been described as a pandemic. The word pandemic in the medical field describes a disease that's prevalent throughout a whole country and is spreading rapidly. And there's absolutely no doubt that the coronavirus is spreading. And it seems that most people believe it's going to escalate more and more, but we need to be honest and realistic as well and remind ourselves that currently in this nation of ours, 34 people out of a population of 182 million people have got the coronavirus. That equates to 0.0018%. And I know that those figures are probably going to rise, but the reality is that this coronavirus is on everybody's lips. People are talking about nothing other than this virus and how it's going to affect us, what it's going to mean. And people are living in a spirit of absolute fear and bondage to this. You know, you announce that the coronavirus is coming and everybody goes into a frenzy. Announce that Christ is coming and the church falls asleep. I think if we're honest, we've got our priorities slightly wrong. People are stockpiling, as you know, things like food, toilet roll, bin liners, medicine, soap, shower gel, shampoo, hand sanitizers. Who would have thought that hand sanitizers would almost become as desirable as drugs are in the black market? You show a tube of hand sanitizer or hand gel down the high street, you're likely to get mugged because it's just gone into this great frenzy. And then there's the threat to our economy, the threat to jobs, and we're literally entering, I believe, into a state of hysteria, pandemonium, frenzy, panic. We have to, of course, be sensible and take whatever precautions are wise and are needful because this is a real threat, of course. We don't undermine that at all. And we need to be about washing our hands, looking after ourselves, and yes, making sure we've got food in our homes, and we need to take whatever precautions are necessary. But the reality is that whenever all is said and done, these things are entirely out of our hands. I encourage you to be careful. Don't undermine this at all. I wouldn't be of the sort that would say there's nothing to worry about, there's nothing to be concerned about, because yes, it's a real thing, and we cannot bury our heads in the sand. But more than there being a pandemic of the coronavirus, I think there's a pandemic of panic. Back in the 70s, there used to be a show on television called Dad's Army. I'm sure some of you remember it. And there was Private Jones, and whenever something went wrong, he ran about like a headless chicken, shouting, "Don't panic, don't panic, don't panic." And he was the one that was panicking more than everybody else. And then there was the Scotchman, Fraser, who would have come in with his pitchfork and just says, "We're all doomed." And then Captain Mannering, if somebody was to cough or sneeze, would have said, "You're a stupid boy," or shake hands with somebody else. And I think we're a lot living like Dad's Army. And it seems the more we lose the fear of God, the more the fear of all of these other things seems to escalate, and certainly that is true for Britain. If ever there was a nation on the face of the earth that has fallen from grace, it's Great Britain. England, Scotland, Wales, and the province of Northern Ireland have experienced tremendous moves of God's Spirit. But mainland Britain especially now is virtually a pagan nation completely. And I think we're reaping the whirlwind. Fear, somebody once said, is generated by unbelief. And unbelief is strengthened by fear. Fear is generated by unbelief, and unbelief is strengthened by fear. People are living and dying without hope. You tell people that there's no God. You tell people that we're just an accident. You tell people that nobody really here is in control, that nobody knows what to do. And things are spiraling out of control, and it's up to man to try to fix things. I tell you, I don't wonder that people struggle with depression and all sorts of fears and phobias, and maybe see suicide as being the only way out of this. I want to speak for a little while tonight about the panic pandemic, just the subject of fear. And we're just thinking, using as a launching pad, this little text in Hebrews chapter 2. Jesus Christ came into the world to deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. I want to tell you tonight, there's a Savior in glory who's alive, reigning, ruling, sovereign in all things are under his feet, and he's able not only to save you from eternal death, but save you from the bondage of fear itself. Let me say something, first of all, very, very briefly about the reality of fear. We all tonight know what fear is. We have all experienced it since our earliest days, since we were conscious that we were alive at all. We have known something of what it is to be fearful. Now, some of our fears might be very superficial. Some of you tonight might be afraid of the dark. Some of you might be afraid of mice and of spiders and rats and creepy crawlies. Some of you might be afraid of going to the dentist or the chiropodist or the chiropractor. We can have fears like that that we might describe as being superficial fears. It's not really going to amount to all that much. If a spider runs across your bathroom floor whenever you go home tonight, you might shriek out, you might stand on top of the sink or the toilet until it runs away into some little hole, but it's, by and large, not going to change your life all that much. Some of our fears are superficial. Some of our fears are rational. We reason, we look at the circumstances we live in. We think about our financial situation. That might cause us to be afraid. It might be a very rational and reasonable fear to worry about our financial security, especially if we have the responsibility of providing for others. And then we might have fears regarding our families, and those are rational, and we might say reasonable fears as well. Raising children, and we think about their health. We think about the company that they keep. We think about the decisions that they will make. We think about the spirit of the age. We maybe think about our parents, our brothers or sisters, our loved ones. We have legitimate fears about our families, our finances, and also as well about the future. Because whenever we do not know what the future holds, and it seems so much out of our control, that causes us to be afraid. You see, whenever you realize that there are things that are uncertain going on, and you can't control them, and nobody that you know can control them, and they might affect your life, that immediately causes you rationally to be afraid. Some of our fears are superficial. Some of our fears are rational. You remember how God had created Adam and Eve in his own image, placed them in the midst of the garden. And they had all that they needed. The Lord gave them great liberty and liberality, and says, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. Adam, Eve, look at this beautiful garden. Look at all of these trees, maybe thousands of them. And you can eat as often and as much as you want from any of these trees, bar one. The tree which is in the midst of the garden, the tree of knowledge of good and evil, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. What God was doing with Adam was he was putting him under probation, a covenant of works. Adam, if you disobey me, thou shalt surely die. Therefore, on the flip side of that, Adam, if you obey me, you will live. Obedience would result in eternal life. Disobedience would result in death. And we know that Adam sinned against God. Jesus Christ is the last Adam. And he also came into this world and was placed under a covenant of works. And he obeyed his Father perfectly, perpetually, entirely. and secured eternal life for all that come and trust in him. He undid everything that our first father lost. But do you remember how whenever Adam and Eve sinned against the Lord, they swallowed the devil's lie? And the devil is a liar. He always writes checks that he cannot cash. And as soon as they ate of that forbidden fruit, they looked at each other and they saw that they were naked, and all of a sudden they were ashamed. Shame is a result of the fall. And then it says that they heard the voice of the Lord God, Genesis 3:8, walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, "Where art thou?" Maybe that's God's word to you tonight. Where are you in life? Where are you in relation to God? Are you in fellowship with him tonight? Do you love him tonight? Do you long for him tonight? Or is there a sense in which you're hiding from him? And you remember how in verse 10, Adam said, "I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid." Adam had never known what fear was. This kind of inordinate fear of the world around him and the future and his life and where he was. He never knew anything about that until he disobeyed the Lord. The first and immediate result of sin was shame, guilt, and with that fear. You see, fear is a result of our sin. Fear is a result of the fall and our estrangement from God. And as far as our nation decides to go away from God, the more I believe all of these issues related to fear are going to be on the rise. You see, fear is the result of living in a fallen world. Before sin entered into the world, there was nothing in this world that would make Adam and Eve afraid. But as soon as sin entered into the world, death came into the world by sin. And whenever Adam confronted the reality that I am dying and I'm going to die, that resulted in this inordinate fear. And that's what the author of the book of Hebrews is speaking about in Hebrews chapter 2. All their life, because of the fear of death, were subject to bondage. Fear has a tremendous way of bringing people into bondage, of robbing us of liberty and freedom that we might know in Jesus Christ. Suffering was something else that came in with the fall. The whole creation began to groan and travail together in pain. And oftentimes we're afraid of pain, loneliness, sickness, poverty. All of the things that are part and parcel of a fallen world can cause us to be afraid. And maybe you're afraid tonight of death. You're afraid of suffering. You're afraid of failure. You're afraid of sickness. You're afraid of loneliness. You're afraid perhaps of poverty. We live in a fallen world, and one of the results of that is fear. And living in a fallen world, we are living in this fallen world as fallen creatures. And the natural man finds it very, very difficult to trust God at all. In fact, rather than trust in the Lord with all of his heart, he chooses even to deny that there is a God. That's why the Word of God says in Romans chapter 3 that there is none that doeth good. There is none that seeketh after God. There is none that understandeth. There is none righteous, no, not one. And then it goes on to say, Romans 3:18, there is no fear of God before their eyes. You see, as soon as we lose our fear of God, our reverential fear of a righteous and a holy God, as soon as we lose that, we begin to fear all of these other things. President Trump has called the United States today to a day of prayer and encouraged people to pray in their homes and set aside time to pray for the nation at such a time as this. You know, during the Second World War, King George VI called for 7 national days of prayer during the 5 years of war. And the last day of prayer that was called was in the spring of 1944, just immediately before D-Day, whereby the King of England called the nation to repentance.
and to diligently calling upon God Almighty for deliverance. And in response to that spirit of prayer, of faith, trust, as well as repentance and seeking God for deliverance, you had the miracle at Dunkirk coinciding with other events that resulted in God intervening and God rescuing these nations of ours. And that was the last time there was a national death prayer in Britain. 76 years ago. I'm sure beyond the memory of everybody here in this meeting tonight. And yet our society has become so secular, so atheistic, so godless, so permeated by false religion that perhaps even if a day of prayer was called, people wouldn't even know where to begin or how to seek God. Because everybody would just go their own way. The Muslims, the Buddhists, the Catholics, the Protestants, the Jews, the Orthodox religion, and every shade in between. And they'd all try to say, we're all coming the same way. That's how far, folks, we've got away from God as a nation. We wouldn't even know where to begin if a day of prayer was called. The last time somebody in Parliament called for a day of prayer was Dr. Ian Paisley in the month of April in 2001 during the foot and mouth crisis. Stood up in Parliament and petitioned for a day of prayer and it was thrown out. It didn't happen. Because we don't believe in prayer anymore. And we don't believe in prayer anymore because, quite simply, we don't believe in God anymore. And the result is that whenever something like this happens in our nation, there's a panic that sets in. A pandemic of panic. In Mark's Gospel, chapter 4, the disciples were out with the Lord in the Sea of Galilee. It says there arose, in verse number 37, a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship, so it was now full. And he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow, and they awake him and say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And he arose, rebuked the wind, and said unto the sea, Peace be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said unto them, Why are ye so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith? Why are you faithful? How is it that ye have no faith? Even Christians can be overcome with fear because of a lack of simple faith and childlike trust in our Savior. Now their fears were certainly reasonable. This little ship's sinking, it's going down, the waves are getting in, the wind's boisterous. Things are tempestuous. And they came and they said to the Lord, Lord, do you not care? You're not aware of what's going on? And the Lord rebuked the wind and the wave and said, this is because of your unbelief that you were so fearful. You see, fear and unbelief are connected. Remember the verse we quoted, Revelation 21, verse 8? But the fearful and unbelieving. Right at the top of the list, those two things always come together. A lack of faith in God results in inordinate fear in the heart of man. But you know, I believe tonight that this pandemic of fear that we have, this panic pandemic that we're experiencing in our day and generation, is just a foretaste of more to come. A foretaste of more to come. I don't personally see, by and large, things really getting any better as the years go by. Now, the tide might ebb and flow. It might undulate a little bit. People might be at peace for a while. But by and large, I think that this spirit of fear is going to escalate more and more until that day whenever Jesus Christ comes back again. Because the Bible tells us that before the Lord returns, there's going to be a period of tribulation upon the earth. A time of trouble. That's never been known or experienced anything like it from the world began until that time begins to commence. And I think what we're seeing tonight is the birth pangs of this great period of tribulation. Whenever a person dies, if they're not sedated, oftentimes there can be a real sense of fear that comes in. We all have a natural aversion to death, and we try as best as we can to avoid it. And that's why everybody's afraid of this coronavirus, because it might result in death. We have a fear of death. And that's what Hebrews chapter 2 and verse number 15 tells us. that people, because of the fear of death all of their lifetime, are subject to bondage. Job says that death is the king of terrors. And somebody has described it as well as being the terror of kings. Whenever Queen Elizabeth I lay dying in her room, she said, "All my millions, for one more inch of time." She reigned over a kingdom upon which the sun never set. And in the ante rooms around her bedroom, there were thousands of dresses that she would never wear again. And she would give it all up for just one more inch of time, the fear of death. But the Bible says it's appointed unto man once to die, but after this. You see, there's something that comes after death that is even more fearful than death itself. Luke chapter 16 says, "There was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen, and fared sumptuously every day." He didn't worry about the coronavirus. There was no shortage of food in his house. He fared sumptuously every day. And it came to pass that the rich man died and was buried. But that wasn't the end of it. "And in hell lifted up his eyes, being in torments." And all of a sudden, a pandemic of panic engulfed his very soul. And he began to cry, and he began to pray, and he began to cry unto Father Abraham, and he realized, "This is my lot. I am lost." Now, friends, if people in our world are afraid of a virus that may or may not come to us, and even if it does, may or may not affect us, how much more will they realize that it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God? C.H. Spurgeon, the Prince of Preachers, says, "In hell there is no hope, not even the hope of dying. The fear of death, the fear of hell, the second coming of Christ will certainly be a fearful day for those who know not God and who obey not the gospel." Revelation chapter 6 records it well. It says, "The great men of the earth, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman, and every free man, hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us, and hide us from the face of him that sitteth upon the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand?" And if you read later on, whenever you get a chance, Luke's Gospel, chapter 21, whenever the disciples asked the Lord about the last days, one of the indicators that we're living in the last days would be the spirit of fear. Luke 21, verse 9, Jesus said, "When ye shall hear of wars and commotions," and he's speaking to believers, he says, "be not terrified." And the thought there is that the rest of the world will be terrified. And we will be tempted to be terrified ourselves. He says in verse 11, "And great earthquakes shall be in divers places, and famines, and pestilences, diseases or viruses, and fearful sights." Fear connect with pestilence. Verse number 21, "For there shall be great distress in the land." Verse 25, "And there shall be signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars, and upon the earth distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring." Verse 26, "Men's hearts failing them for fear." A panic pandemic at the second coming and running up to the second coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. What about the great white throne? Those of you who aren't saved are going to stand one day as a naked soul before an almighty God. And the Bible says the books are going to be opened. And death and hell are judged out of those things which are written in the books. And whosoever's name was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Robert Murray McShane says the ungodly will literally run as fast as they can to the lake of fire just to get away from the presence of a holy God. The reality of fear, the results of fear, the reason for fear, but I couldn't leave you there. What about the remedy to fear? What can be done about this awful problem of fear? What can be done to alleviate the panic pandemic? Well, I tell you, it cannot be sufficiently dealt with by pills, by politicians, by psychology, by hand sanitizers, or by education. I believe there's coming a day whenever the man of sin shall be revealed. Satan's Superman, and he will seem to have all of the answers, and the world, the Bible says, will wander after the beast and think, here's a man that's got all of the answers. Here's a man that's got the answers to the world's financial problems. Here's a man who's got the answer to the world's civic and civil problems. Here's a man who can solve the problems in the Middle East with the Arab nations and Israel. And here's a man who is able to look after us. And they will wander after the beast and they will seek to worship his image. But at last, of course, he will let the world down. Because it is always better to trust in the Lord than to put your confidence in men. We have more things tonight to treat fear than ever before. But we have more fear than we've ever had in the history of the world. Our world is broken, and man cannot fix it. You know, as a little boy, I used to lie awake at nights, worried, afraid, anxious about everything that I could think of. So afraid, so fearful, so worried. I didn't really know what it was causing it. I think it was conviction of sin. But you know, as a teenager, I came to believe in a power much higher than mine. I came to believe and to trust in the God of Isaiah, who says, fear not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, I will help thee, yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. For I, the Lord thy God, will hold thy right hand, saying unto thee, fear not, for I will help thee. I came to trust and to believe in the God of Joshua, who said, have I not commanded thee, be strong and of a good courage, be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee, whithersoever thou goest. I came to believe in the God of King David, who said, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. I came to believe in the God of the Apostle Paul, who said that the Lord has not given us the spirit of bondage again to fear, but the spirit of love and the spirit of power and the spirit of a sound mind. I came to believe in the God of the Apostle John, who said in 1 John 4:18, perfect love casteth out fear. Maybe you're here tonight and you would say, well, where would you get a perfect love in a world like this? Many of you will remember our good sister Joyce Keane, who went to be with her Savior just about 9 years ago. She printed out her testimony, a little yellow booklet, and distributed it to people who came to her home. And that was her verse, perfect love casteth out fear. You know, in 1 John 3:1, John says, behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us. The word manner there really means otherworldly. John's saying the love that our Heavenly Father hath bestowed upon us is a love that is outside of this world. A love that comes down from heaven. You see, the love that we experience and know in this world is often very fickle. Sometimes it's very fleshly. It's always flawed. And it's always finite. Sometimes it's even false. But John speaks to us about a perfect love that casteth out fear. And that's the love of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He said, let not your hearts be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. I tell you tonight, he loves us sacrificially. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. 1 John 3 and verse number 16 says, "Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us." It was a love that took him to the cross, to suffer and to bleed and to die for our sins. See, it's Spurgeon said, the world's one and only remedy is the cross. The world's one and only remedy is the cross. That's your only hope tonight. I can't point you to anyone other than Christ, or any place other than Calvary, or any other place than the cross. He loves us sacrificially. And if he loved us unto death, I do not need to worry, because Paul says, "He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? If God be for us, who can be against us?" He loves us sacrificially. He loves us sovereignly. He knows all things. He's all powerful and he's in control. I love that little chorus, "My God is bigger than I am, strongest of all." He is able to make the summer turn into fall. He controls all that happens. His power is plain to see, and I know I can trust him, for with his power, he cares for me. 1947, civil war was ravaging the nation of China. Chairman Mao, with his communist regime, had taken over much of the land. Two American missionaries, Dick and Margaret Hillis, were missionaries in a particular city where the communists had come in. The streets were filled with communist troops. In retaliation to that, the shelling started, and the house next door to their dwelling place exploded. And all of the residents immediately lost their lives and were killed. The family huddled in the corner, praying to the God that they loved and served, as the bombing continued hour after hour upon end. And then abruptly the bombing stopped. After a few moments, the family sheepishly emerged, and they found their little room had almost been destroyed. It was filled with debris, and all of the windows had been broken, and their house was virtually ruined. But remarkably, nobody was hurt. That night, Dick Hillis tucked his children into bed, kneeled down beside them and prayed for them. He did the same with his wife, and as he was kneeling by her bedside, he found an old dusty piece of paper under her pillow. And whenever he blew the dust off it and unfolded it, he found it written on it the words of Psalm 46, verse 1. "God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble." All the while she had been resting on that big verse from a very faithful God. Friends, tonight, God is our refuge and our strength, a very present help in trouble. He loves us sacrificially. He loves us sovereignly. He loves us sympathetically, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. And lastly, he loves us sensitively. He's sensitive to your needs. He's sensitive to your situations. He's sensitive to our predicaments. He's sensitive to our personalities. He's sensitive to our infirmities. And he was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. And he's touched with the feelings of our infirmities. And his love for us is eternal. And that's the remedy for the panic pandemic. A fresh recognition of a God in heaven who loves us. And if you can respond tonight and realize afresh that love, he loves you sacrificially. He loves you sovereignly. He loves you sympathetically. He loves you sensitively. And if you fall at his feet tonight and consecrate your life to him, fall into his arms of love, that perfect love is able to deal tonight with all of your fears. Can I speak to you tonight, if you're not yet a Christian, in the closing moments of this meeting? Maybe this, all that's been going on around us, maybe in your own personal circumstances as well, caused you so much fear. And through it, God's been speaking to you. And you know tonight that I need Christ in my life. I need a hope in life. I need assurance in death. I need a home in heaven. I need a savior. I need a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. And I want to trust him. I want to receive him tonight. Would you not call upon the Lord just where you are? And in the closing moments of this meeting, bow your head and say to the Savior, I am coming, Lord, coming now to thee. Wash me, cleanse me in the blood, and deliver me from the penalty and the power of sin and its pollution as well. And deliver me from this bondage of fear. And I believe tonight he'll be faithful and he'll do that for you. If we can help you or pray with you, please make that need known. Thank you so much for listening. And sorry for going beyond our time a little bit tonight. But let's pray together. We'll not sing anymore, but let's just wait upon the Lord. And let's call upon his name. And as we have said, this could be your night. Don't leave without the Lord. God said through the prophet Isaiah, why should ye be stricken anymore? Come now, let us reason together. God's reasonable. Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be whiter than snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. But you must come. Come to the cross.